And I'd like to ask you, if you would please, to locate your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 on page 1247 of the Bibles that we've placed with you in the seats. Last week we did a kind of an overview somewhat of the book of Philippians, really focusing on verse 21, where probably the most famous line in the book of Philippians, where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And we kind of picked up some themes of that a little bit throughout the book. And we're going to now start really at the beginning of the book and try to work our way through it. Philippians, as I think you know, as we mentioned last week, has often been called the Epistle of Joy. Paul is in prison, and we'll talk about what that meant here in a few minutes. But he uses the word joy 7 times, and he used the word rejoice 7 times in this short epistle. So we'll begin our reading with verse 1 of chapter 1. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering every prayer of mine for you all, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You will remember, I trust, that in the early chapters of the book of Acts, I believe it's in Acts chapter 4, that the disciples, the apostles, had been threatened by the religious authorities of Jerusalem, and they were forbidden not to speak anymore in the name of Christ. And they gather together, and they pray. And they pray that God would give them boldness, and that God would then also stretch forth his hand and support the work that they were doing by signs and wonders and miracles. Of all of the churches in the New Testament, the one that was most clearly founded by miracles is the church at Philippi. Now, if you've not read recently Acts chapter 16, I would really encourage you to do that. Acts chapter 16 is really the founding of the church at Philippi. Philippi was in what we know today as modern Greece. It was a Roman colony. The Apostle Paul was on his journey, and he was wanting to stay in what we know today as Turkey, stay in Asia. But twice it tells him that the Holy Spirit prevented him from going where he wanted to go. And then he sees this vision of a man from Macedonia calling out to him in this vision to come help us. And so Paul and his companions begin the journey to Europe, and they arrive in Philippi. As was Paul's custom, he looked for a synagogue, but there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. The Jewish people had to have some people say 6, some people say 10 males, 10 men, 10 Jewish men to be able to have a synagogue. So there weren't enough people in Philippi to have a synagogue. So they went to find a place of prayer. Oftentimes, if the Jewish people did not have a synagogue where they would go, they would have a place of prayer where they would gather. And so Paul went and found some people praying. And one of the people there was named Lydia, who we'll come back to in a few minutes. She was converted. And then you remember the story in Acts chapter 16 that Paul is being followed by this woman who was possessed by a demon, who was a fortune teller and was bringing a lot of money to the people that basically she was a slave of some people. She was bringing a lot of money to her, in essence, her owners. And she was following around Paul for several days saying, these men are proclaiming the news of the great God of salvation. And Paul was bothered by it. Eventually, he just had enough of it and cast the demon out of the woman. So that's the second miracle. When the people that were making money from her realized that their way of making money was now ended, they rose up and had Paul imprisoned, beaten and imprisoned. And then, you know, there was Paul and Silas were in prison and they were singing hymns of praise to God. And then another miracle happened. There was a great earthquake. And the prison guard realizes what's happened, wakes up, sees that all the gates are open, all the bonds on the people holding them in the chains were broken, and he prepares to kill himself because he would have been held responsible for this, the prisoners they had escaped. And Paul and Silas say, no, we're all here. And he comes and asks them, what must I do to be saved? And of course, Paul shares the good news of Jesus with him. He and his whole household is saved. So there are miracles that happened here. The first miracle was that Paul didn't want to go there, but there was a vision, a direct word from God to go to Macedonia, to go to Philippi. The second miracle was this woman who had the demon cast out. And the third was the earthquake, and all of Paul's, the people in prison were still there. So Philippi, perhaps of all the churches in the New Testament, was founded by miracles, by direct working of God. And so we come to Philippi here, and we know that it's called the Epistle of Joy, and just notice a couple things in the introduction there. Paul is following the standard way of writing a letter at this time. We always put our name at the end of a note, at the end of a letter, so you almost have to, sometimes there's been a thank you note on our kitchen table, and you know, the envelope's been thrown away, and I have to go to the end to see who writes it. Well, in ancient times, they would start off by saying, here's the authors. Then there would be the to whom they are writing. So Paul says, Paul and Timothy were writing to all the saints in Philippi. And then there would be the greetings. And Paul uses grace and peace, familiar terms, grace, you know, being that empowerment, that affection that comes from us from God, and peace being the Greek word for the Hebrew concept of shalom, that idea of well-being, of fullness. And so a couple of things we just need to note there. We already talked about Philippi. It was a major Roman city at the time in Europe. And then we see that Paul is writing to the overseers and deacons. Now, the word overseer and the word elder are used interchangeably in the New Testament. Some people want to say that this word overseer here means bishop. Those words are used interchangeably in the New Testament. It's the idea that the elder was, in essence, their title, probably respecting them for their age and hopefully for their wisdom. And overseer had more to do with the work that they would do to oversee or to shepherd the flock. But what's interesting to note is that even here in the early part of the history of Christianity, the church was organized. Here in the first century, the church was organized with leadership, recognized leadership, ordained leadership, elders, overseers, and deacons. So then Paul goes on to his letter here after he gives his greetings, the standard introduction to a letter. And so what we're going to look at this morning is the fact that in times of difficulty, you can still find joy. In times of difficulty, you can still experience comfort. And so we're going to look at this in the light of the fact that Paul's in prison. I've been involved in prison ministry in a couple of different locations, and I've had the privilege of going in and sitting down at tables with prisoners, and sometimes I think, you know, this wouldn't be too bad of a life. No responsibilities, three meals a day, You can do what you want to do. You play basketball, play racquetball. You just want to sit and read. You always go play chess with somebody. And not a bad lifestyle. And there's drawbacks to it, of course. But I just want you to know that all those things I just said to you, Paul did not experience. Paul couldn't have played basketball, for obvious reasons. Paul didn't have three meals a day. Paul didn't have a shelter over him that was warm and comfortable, a soft bed. He didn't have any of that. Most likely his prison cell was maybe just perhaps nothing more than a hole dug out of a rock. He didn't have his meals. In ancient times, if you were a prisoner, you were dependent upon your family to provide for you, or your friends to bring food for you. So Paul did not have any of those things that we currently have in prisons today. It was probably dark, very poor light, just maybe a little light from a window up high, very poor circulation. And yet Paul, in the midst of that mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, in the midst of that mourning, writes of joy. And so we're going to talk about three ways that you can find comfort that Paul mentions here, even in the midst of his trials. And we need to realize that those things can apply to us. Even in the midst of our difficulties, our trials, our heartaches, our disappointments, we can find joy. Do you believe that? Well, the first one that I want to share with you this morning is that in difficulties, you can find comfort in the people of God. You can find comfort in the people of God. Look at what Paul says in verses 3 and 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, for you all, making my prayer with joy. So Paul was thinking about the Philippians people. He was thinking about them in all of his remembrance of them. He's always making his prayer with joy. So my friends, when you're in the midst of your heartaches, your difficulties, your struggles, I doubt any of you have ever been in a prison like Paul was, like where Paul was. But Paul found comfort and joy in the people of God. He found comfort and joy in the Philippian people. And so you can find comfort and joy in the midst of your difficulties and struggles and heartaches in the people of God. You know that some of the things that you're undergoing, other people, other Christians have experienced very similar things, if not identical things. And you know that you have a system of support and strength and prayer and comfort. And so Paul finds joy in the people of God. In Psalm 16, we just sang, as for the saints who are in the earth. So Paul's talking about the holy people, the holy ones. As for the saints who are in the earth. They are the majestic ones, and it was all my delight. Now, it's important for us to look at this idea of saints, as you see it there in verse 1, to all the saints. It is not just people that have been set aside and noted for their remarkable holy life. That's not how the Bible uses the word saints. The Bible uses the word saints to refer to those people who have been set apart by Jesus Christ and have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And are purposing to live out that power and grace that comes from Jesus Christ. As for the saints, as for the Christians, we could say in New Testament terms, as for the Christians who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. That's what the psalmist says. And Paul finds joy in these people at Philippi. He calls the Thessalonians, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, who is our joy, our crown, our hope of exaltation? Is it not even you? Speaking of the Thessalonians. So Paul found comfort in people of God. Perhaps in his loneliness, his uncertainty in jail, he thinks back to the people of God he's known. And just if you have your Bibles open, just look down at verses 7 and 8 and you'll see some things. He says that it's right for him to feel this way about them because they're in his heart. and you are all partakers of grace with me. We'll get to that in a minute. And then he talks about the fact that for God is my witness, verse 8, how much he yearned for these people with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, as you probably have guessed, the word affection here is best translated today from the Greek as the bowels. Of course, ancient people didn't know as much about the inner workings of the body as we do. We would use the word heart. But the word splanchnos had to do with the inner person. And so Paul is saying that he loves these people with the inner being, if you will, of Jesus. Now, we can't think of that way because we don't assign body parts to God in that way. But it's really saying that the inner part of Paul, the inner part of God, is being moved by you, by the people of God. God is moved in his compassion for you. And Paul is moved in his compassion for the people. And so Paul had these people in their hearts. He had compassion for them. He thought of them in the same way that Jesus Christ did. And isn't that interesting? That's exactly what Jesus said. What happened to his followers? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And he said right before that in John 13 that we're to love each other as Christ has loved us. And so Paul is here reflecting that same idea. He's loving these Philippians people. He's being moved in his inner being in the same way that Jesus is moved in his inner being, if you will. That's how great his love is for us. And we as Christians are marked by our love in the same way that Jesus loved. You see, Jesus said, if you love like the Gentiles love, what difference is that? But we're to love the way Christ loved. And just think of some of the priority statements of love. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, for the goal of our instruction is love that flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So my friends, if you're struggling in your love for one another, perhaps look at those things, because love flows from the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, that flows from a good conscience, a sincere faith. Look at those three things. If you're struggling in your love for each other, look at those things in 1 Timothy 1:5. Are they true of your life? In Galatians, it talks about for the whole law, Galatians chapter 5, for the whole law can be summarized in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so, my friends, in the midst of your trials and difficulties, think of Paul in prison. Think of your fellow Christians. In the midst of your difficulties and struggles, find joy in one another. In the help, encouragement, find joy in the love of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So how would you rate your love, your commitment to one another? See, Paul found joy in the people of God. Second thing I want to share with you is that in our difficulties, you can find comfort in the plan of God. And this is in verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, who began the work in you? Well, we know it's God. It's interesting that it tells us about Lydia, whom I mentioned at the beginning, the first convert in Europe, as far as we know. It tells her that she's hearing Paul's message, and it said that God opened her heart to believe. I believe it's Acts chapter 16, verse 14. You can look it up. But God opened her heart to believe. It wasn't Paul's message, although certainly Paul was the messenger that brought her the good news of Jesus. But it was God who opened her heart. And so we see here that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Now, this word completion is the word that means to accomplish, to complete, to perfect, to mature. The God who started the work in your life, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus and have professed him before men as your Savior and Lord, and believe that God in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If that is true of you, then God has begun a good work in you. And we call that process sanctification. We think of four major areas of salvation. We think of the idea of justification, which is a legal pronouncement that God pronounces those who put their faith and trust in Jesus not guilty. It's nothing that you do. It's just God says, I'm looking at this person. I'm covering this person. I'm covering over his or her sins because of the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. There's justification. There's adoption, which is really being brought into the family of God and all the privileges of sonship and daughtership in the family of God. And then there's sanctification, which is what's going on here. We'll come back to that. And then eventually there's glorification. We know that we have glory awaiting us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. So Paul is confident in verse 6 that this work that's been begun in them is going to be completed, perfected in the day of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you will remember that the Westminster Shorter Catechism asked the question, what is sanctification? Here's the answer. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Notice it's a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. That's the work of sanctification. We're dying to sin and we're living to righteousness. Because sin, if you're in Jesus Christ, is no longer your master. Grace is now your master. And grace we've defined as God's resources, affection, and continual empowerment. The gift of God's resources, affection, and continual empowerment. So notice it says it's the work of God's free grace, the work of God's empowerment. And that's sanctification. And this is the work that God is going to complete in you. Now, we recognize that it says in the day of Christ Jesus, and so we recognize that the work of sanctification, the work of you being like Jesus Christ, is not going to be completed in this life. But do we not sometimes pay too much attention to that idea that's not complete in this life? And forget to realize that it's real in this life. Paul was confident it was going to happen. It's not going to be complete in this life. But you being transformed to be more and more like Jesus Christ is real. It is happening. God is working to bring that about in your life. It's not complete. And yes, we have to recognize that. But let's also dwell on the fact that it is real. It is true right now. If you're in Jesus Christ, then God is working in you to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. We'll look more at that when we get to Philippians chapter 3. But isn't it a great blessing in the midst of our difficulties and trials and heartaches that we can know that Jesus is at work in your life? Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a source of comfort? So we can find comfort and joy in the people of God and the plan of God, causing us to be made more and more like Jesus, experiencing his love, joy, peace, all those things. But the third thing is, in difficulties, you can find comfort in participation with God. Look at verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership. You probably are guessing what the Greek word is. There's only a few Greek words that are well known to the Christian community today. This is one of them, koinonia. It's often translated fellowship. It really carries the idea of a sharing together. And so we, as it says there in verse 5, we are sharers together in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, I've never been on a sports team or a chess team or anything like that that ever won any kind of national championship or state championship. But, you know, I hear those people that do. And they remember it all of their life. they remember of working together with their fellow football players or their fellow basketball players or the chess team member, whatever. They remember working together for the goal of winning that championship. But God says that we are, that same idea, that we are partners. We're fellowshippers, if you will. I know I just created a word. For the gospel. We share in the gospel. And that should cause us to have a unity, just like if you talk to, some of you know that the college that Catherine and I attended, they just won the national championship in football. And you talk about those people, how much they came together. And Paul's talking about that, not for our earthly goal, but for the gospel. We're partners in the gospel. Now, let me give you a few ways that the Philippians were clearly partners in the gospel with Paul. If you look at verse 7, it says that but it's only right for me to feel this way about you because I held you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So the first thing we need to understand about this partnership of the gospel is that we're partners in grace. We're partners in this. The resources of God, the affection of God, the continual empowerment that God gives to his people. We're partners in that. We're sharers together in that. Basically, the same Greek word that's used for participation up there in verse 5 is basically the same Greek word used. It has a little preposition put on in front of it to probably strengthen it. But we are partakers in grace. We're partakers of the favor of God. You and me. Isn't that amazing? So they are partakers of grace. The second way that they were partners in this gospel is the fact that they were partners with Paul in supporting him. We'll come back to this in Philippians chapter 4. But they had sent some money to help Paul while he was in prison. Again, the government didn't provide you for your food. It had to be your friends and relatives, family that provide your food and your clothing or whatever you needed. And so the Philippians had sent a gift to Paul. And let me just read you what Paul says about these people in Philippi. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Now, Paul's talking about the people in Macedonia. He's talking about the Philippians. So I'm going to start again. For I testify that they, the Philippians and others probably in Macedonia, that they, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. I want you to notice this. They were saying that they were begging Paul. They were begging Paul so that they could participate in giving. They were poor. They were extremely poor. But they were begging Paul, let us give. Do you think that way about giving, my friends? We'll get to chapter 4. But Paul says in chapter 4 that he wasn't seeking the gift. The Philippians had given him the gift. He wasn't seeking the gift itself. But he says that he was seeking the profit that increased to their account. He recognizes they gave somehow in heaven. There was some sort of accounting. And their giving was a profit to their account. If you were with us last week, you noticed that, you remember that Jeff brought his little thermometer up here. I think it's on the wall over there. Our hope is to raise $15,000 for missions this year. Now, my guess is that the elders and deacons could have gotten together and, taken a few dollars from every account that we have. And raise the 50, or come up with the $15,000. But we didn't want to do that. Because we wanted to give you the privilege of partaking in that. We wanted to give you the privilege. Because Paul says that your gift, your generosity, increases to your account. And just like the Macedonians, the Philippians were begging Paul to be able to give. So we're wanting you to get the blessing that comes from giving. So I hope that we're not waiting until December 31st to fill that thermometer up. because I hope that you'll gain and understand the blessing that comes from giving. So they were partakers in grace. They were partakers of supporting Paul. The third thing you want to see is that they were sufferers for the gospel. Just if you have your Bibles open, just look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 27. Don't take time for that. We'll just look at verse 28, I guess. You can start at verse 27, but verse 29. For you it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So they were partakers because they suffered along with Paul for the gospel. They suffered for Paul. And so that made them partakers, suffered along with Paul. And that made them partakers. The fourth thing I want to share with you, how they were partakers of the gospel, it's not clear in the passage in the book of Philippians, but it's in prayer. Certainly the people remembered Paul. They gave sacrificially to Paul. Certainly they remembered him in prayer. And we'll look at Paul's prayer for the Philippians next week, but they prayed for Paul. Almost certainly they did that. The Philippians were very loyal to Paul. The Corinthian church, the Galatian church, they were in some respects moving away from Paul. Certainly these people had a chance to pray for Paul. I think the last time I was with the S family before they left to go to Central Asia, we asked them if there was anything they needed from us. And I remember that Mrs. S said, well, with a smile on her face, as was often the case, would say, well, just don't forget us. What do you think about that, my friends? Well, just don't forget us. Do you remember that we have brothers and sisters serving in Christ in Southeast Asia in a closed country? Do you remember we have the S family serving in a closed country? Do you remember that Layla and Hao and Amy used to be part of this church are serving in Thailand and Oscar serving in Nicaragua? Are you remembering those people? See, it's just hard to believe that the people here did not pray for Paul. I want to challenge you with the words that Mrs. S. gave to me. Don't forget them. Don't forget them. It would have been easy for the Philippians to say, Paul's in prison. You know, what? It's only criminals are thrown in prison. Let's just forget about him. No. They didn't forget about him. Let's purpose to not forget about the missionaries that we sent out in the last year. Let's remember to pray for them and think about them. So, Paul found joy in prison. Again, being in prison in ancient times was not a nice thing as it is today. But yet Paul found joy. He found joy in the people of God. In the midst of his sorrows, struggles, coldness, because it was probably cold and damp there at times, he found joy in the people of God. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones, in whom is all my delight. Paul found joy in the plan of God. He knew that the Philippians, and therefore himself, they were all going to be in this process of being made like Jesus Christ. Do you believe that's what God's doing in your life, my friends? That he's making you? He's making me? Probably takes more faith on your part to believe me. But he's making me to be like Jesus Christ. And Paul took comfort in the fact that they were participating together. He was participating together with the Philippians in the partnership in the gospel. This great and glorious good news that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ to die and be raised again and to establish a new kingdom so that people can have the new life in Christ. So that people can live on that different plane. My friends, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Do you believe that citizenship in this new kingdom is more to be desired than any other pleasure on this earth? If you don't believe me, read in Luke chapter 13, verses 44 to 46, I think it is. And one of them is the parable of the pearl merchant. He was out in search for a pearl of great wealth. Apparently spending his life trying to find the pearl of great value. And when he found it, he sold everything. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. My friends, let's purpose to find joy in one another, in the people of God. Let's purpose to find joy and comfort in the fact that we are being transformed to be more like Jesus Christ. Not completely in this life, but let's not forget that it is really happening. And then let's remember to find joy in this great privilege that God calls us to be His fellow worker in this unstoppable plan of causing all nations to bow the knee before Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you are part of that great victory that is happening and will continue to happen. So, my friends, where are you finding your comfort and joy? Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for this beautiful letter. Thank you for the heart of the Apostle Paul. And I pray that you would help us to develop more of a heart like Paul, because in doing that, we know we will be developing a heart like Jesus. Help us, God, to find comfort from one another, from the people of God, from your unstoppable plan of making us more like Jesus. And from this great participation of you being your fellow worker. And again, this unstoppable plan of bringing kings and rulers and nations to bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us to find comfort in these things and not in things of this world. But we do thank you for the good things that you've given us to enjoy in this world. But help us also to transcend the joys of this world by finding joy in the things in which you delight. So thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.